You know, in a group like this, I know that most of you, I presume most of you, attend church. Most of you are familiar with the terminology that I'm using. So when I say the word God, you hear what I'm saying. You hear the same God. When I talk about sin, you understand what I mean about sin. We have a language convention, or I hope we have a language convention, and that we understand the same language. You people have twisted it somewhat over the years, but I guess it's much the same language. Now, to communicate this gospel, I think that therein lies a major problem, in that many of us don't think in terms of the fact that if you're going to speak to somebody, you've got to speak the same language. Now, you know that, don't you? If you're going to speak to somebody, you speak the same language, right? But see, what words mean can also depend on the culture itself. And I'll give you some examples in a moment. Some words we use in Australia, you will use over here, but they mean different things. And so even if you speak the same language, you've got to understand the culture. That's what's very, very important. Missionaries will tell you, when you go out to a new culture or some sort of pagan culture, you've learnt the language, if you think you're going to fit in, think again, because you can use all the right words, but you will not communicate, because in that culture, you don't communicate that way. The words can mean different things within the culture. Even though you're using the right word, you're using it the wrong way. There's a cultural aspect to it. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:23 says this, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, but unto the Greeks foolishness. The preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews, but foolishness to the Greeks. Two different cultures, but the preaching of the cross, the same message, two different results here. Stumbling block, foolishness. And what I want to do is this. I want to look at those two cultures. I want to look at Peter going to the Jews in Acts 2, Paul going to the Greeks in Acts 17, communicating the same message of the gospel, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, but to show you that because there are different cultures, they hear the message differently, it has to be communicated differently. This is very, very important because it really unlocks the key to the secret of evangelizing this culture today in America, and I don't believe most churches understand this, sadly. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, what was Peter's major message? This Jesus Christ whom you crucified, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, but God has raised up, and so on. His major message was, you nailed the Son of God on the cross. I mean, he really got stuck into them, didn't he? And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, their consciences were pricked, and they said, what are we doing? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for remission of sins. And save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Wouldn't you like to see an evangelistic rally like that today? Now, some people think they do see those evangelistic rallies today. I suggest to you we really don't in our Western world. Now, it is true, you see certain types of crusades where thousands of people gather, but I'll guarantee that most of those people already have a church background anyway, and that most people who come forward at a lot of these meetings today, a lot of it's for recommitment. There's very few real first-time commitments like generations ago when thousands did come forward for first-time commitments to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, I think there's a lot of experiential emphasis with some of these crusades today, and I don't think there's any real foundation to some of it. I'll explain what I mean a little while as we go on here. But there's no doubt about it that generations ago there were some great evangelists who saw thousands of people coming forward, real changes in their lives, the Lord bringing those people to themselves, like Acts 2 here. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. What was Peter's major message to those people? His major message was the message of the cross, the message of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, raised from the dead, the message of the resurrection. But I want you to think about this. Who was Peter preaching to? What culture was he preaching to? Well, the Jews, or those mainly convinced of or familiar with the Jewish religion, right, there on that day to sacrifice animals. Now, did they believe in creation? The answer is yes. When Peter said God, did he have to define God? No, because when he said God, they understood the God of the Jews, didn't they? So he didn't have to define God. When he said sin, did he have to explain what sin was? No, they had the law of Moses. They knew what sin was. They understood that. That was in their culture. Did they understand why there was death in the world and why Jesus needed to die? Actually, they were there to sacrifice animals. They knew about that because of the fact that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission and so on. What I'm saying is this. Peter was preaching in Acts 2 to a creation-based culture. And he didn't have to define his terms. He could assume they understood the words he was using, and the foundation for the gospel was already there. And so that when he was preaching the message of the cross, he didn't have to convince them of creation, didn't have to convince them there was such a thing as sin. Remember, they were pricked in their heart. Didn't have to convince them why there was death in the world. Now, I'm talking about this from a human perspective. It's God who does the convincing anyway. Remember, we are dead in trespasses and sin. And so we're lifeless. It's God who breathes life into us and brings him to himself. But he commands us to go out and preach, and he uses the foolishness of preaching. I find that hard to understand sometimes, but we need to be obedient to the word, and we need to preach the word, and he blesses his word, and so on. But anyway, the major message of Peter to the Jews was this message here. Why? The preaching of the cross was a stumbling block to the Jews. They didn't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So in going to a culture that already had the foundation, Peter didn't have to build the foundation. He could build upon the foundation that was already there. And tremendous response. Thousands responded. Now, keep that at the back of your mind. We're going to jump over to Acts 17. Before we do, let me tell you what happened when I went to Japan for the first time. Besides being escorted through the airport under armed guard and locked in a room for a day. But that's another story. Along with my wife, we got arrested in Japan, sort of. Sent back to Australia. And then they apologised and brought us back. And it's a long story. It's one of those horror stories I'm going to write a movie about one day. It was all because we had the wrong visas, because the airline told us the wrong thing. And anyway, it was interesting. 2 weeks after all of that, they changed all the rules and we didn't need them anyway. It's just typical of governments, I suppose. But anyway, I went to Japan and finally, the second time, sat down with a Japanese translator, a son of an American missionary who grew up in Japan, and he said, "You know much about Japan?" I said, "No." He said, "Generations ago, Christians were thrown out of Japan." He said, "There's really no Christian basis in Japan now." He said, "Up until the last war, Christians were persecuted and killed." He said, "Evolution's taught us fact in Japan, obviously, just like America." He said, "But over here, they have the Shinto religion and Buddhism, and people mix them all together." And so, and he said, "Let me explain to you something." He said, "Do you realize when you say God, I can't just translate God?" I said, "Really?" He said, "No, because," he said, "with their Shinto religion, they'll just add that God in with all their other gods. There are many gods." I said, "Oh." He said, "I have to define who God is. That this is the God who made the world and upholds all everything and so on." I said, "Oh, that's going to take a long time, isn't it?" And he said, "Now, if you're going to tell them they're sinners," he said, "if they don't, they won't understand what sin is unless they've already been influenced by Christians." He said, "Otherwise, they won't have that foundation." He said, "You need to start right from the beginning in Genesis." "Oh, yeah." He said, "You've got to look on this culture as a pagan culture. It doesn't have the foundation." You imagine, you come and say, "Trust in Jesus. He died for your sin." He said, "They haven't got a clue who Jesus is. They haven't got a clue what you mean by sin." And you tell them, "God created. Oh, there's another God. We'll add that God with all our other gods." You see, when you don't have that foundation, they're not going to understand the message. So you see, when I went to Japan and you were to preach the message, "Repent of your sin," it would be really the response of the Greeks. The preaching of the cross, stumbling block to the Jews, but foolishness to the Greeks. You see, when you go to Acts chapter 17, we have here Paul at Mars Hill, and Paul at Mars Hill in Athens speaking to the Greek philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. And he preached the message of the cross. And what was the response? He seems to be a set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. What nonsense is this? What foolishness is this? You see, a different response to the Jews, wasn't it? Now, if you think about this, did they believe in the God of creation? They had no concept in their Greek culture of the God that the Jews would understand, or we would understand as we talk about today. Did they know what sin was? They didn't have the law of Moses. They didn't understand about that. Did they know why death was in the world? No. Did they have this foundation? No. So you come in here to preach this message in an evolution-based culture now, not a creation-based culture, and what happens? The foundation's not there for it. And so what was the response? What strange doctrine is this? What foolishness is this? You see, the Epicureans followed Epicurus. They believed everything evolved from the earth. The gods evolved. You evolved. Sensuous pleasure was the chief good of existence. The Stoics were pantheists. Pantheism is another form of evolutionism. But it was an evolution-based culture. And so it's a different response. when it's an evolution-based culture. So what did Paul do? Well, he looked around and he said, hey, I found this altar here to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you. Let me tell you who the real God is. It sort of reminded me of what the translators said in Japan. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worship with men's hands. As though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath, and all things that have made of one blood, all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. As Gary said, there it is, the first answers in Genesis Seminar. Mars Hill. Years later, we brought it to Arizona. But what did Paul do here? He defined God. Let me explain to you what I mean by God. Let me explain to you about the true God. Let me explain that we all go back to one. I'm sure we only have a summary here. I'm sure that's all the Lord has given us, and that's all we need. But I'm sure that Paul explained in detail about Adam and about the fall and about the entrance of sin and so on. When he laid the foundation, then he got back to the message of the cross. So I don't want you to get me wrong. When I'm talking about creation evangelism, I'm not saying you don't preach the message of the cross. I mean, that is the power of the gospel. Of course we have to preach the message of the cross and the resurrection. What I'm saying is, to get people to understand that message, he had to start at a different place to lay the foundation. And what happened when he got back to the message of the resurrection after having laid the foundation, explaining the basis of the gospel now, the history that the whole message is founded in? And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, others said, we'll hear thee again on this matter. Some are now interested, and some believed. Not many, just a few. Now, you know, the sad thing is I've actually had students from Bible colleges in America a number of times over the years tell me, do you know what our Bible college taught us? Our professor said, don't use the method of Paul. He was unsuccessful. Look, only a few converts there in Acts 17. And you need to use the message of Peter in Acts 2, because Peter was successful. He got thousands of converts. You see, Paul tried to get intellectual about his faith and explain the foundation and all that. And look what happened. What he should have done is did what Peter did and just say, you sinners, repent of your sin. Well, I want to tell you this, and I'm sure most of you are aware of this. Paul was incredibly successful. From a human perspective, okay? Knowing it's God who does the opening of people's hearts. But Peter is successful. What was the difference? From a human perspective then, you see, there was no Christian basis in the Greek culture. Paul had to lay the foundation. Not only lay the right foundation, he had to knock out the wrong one. They had a wrong belief about history. They had a wrong history, a wrong foundation. So he had to knock out the wrong foundation, put in the right foundation, before they would understand. It was a different culture. They didn't hear the words the same way. Now, let me give you some analogies here so you understand. Because I started off by saying, look, if you don't understand the culture, you won't necessarily communicate. You know, it's like when I was in Japan. I remember at the end of the tour, the Japanese translator said to me, do you remember when you said such and such and they all laughed? I said, oh yeah, they got that joke, didn't they? He said, no. He said, they wouldn't understand that in this culture. They don't think like that, particularly with plays on words, I found out in Japan. And he said, I just told them, Mr. Ham told a joke, please be polite and laugh. So they all laugh, you know, and I think they're laughing at my joke, and I'm communicating well, and they're laughing at me, really. But they were very polite, they were very nice people. But it really hit home to me that, you know what, here's the interesting thing. Somebody asked me, because I've spoken in many countries around the world now, and we've had translators, into French and German and Japanese, and they say, you know, do you have to change your message? And the answer is yes and no. What I found is, really, most people think the same way in regard to the basic spiritual needs of man and the basic questions about the Bible and so on. The main difference is I can't use any of my humor or my usual way of speaking because it's very cultural. And so if you get rid of the cultural things and just give the essence of the message, it's really the same worldwide. It doesn't matter which country you're in. But you've got to strip out the cultural things. That's where you get into trouble. That's what I found. See, think about this. I mean, we have lived over in America now for 13 years. In fact, 13 years, 1 month, 3 days, 4 hours, 5 minutes and 10 seconds. And my wife and I find it still difficult to fit into American culture. See, Australians think differently to Americans. They really do. You know, one thing about Australian culture is we're very blunt, forthright, tell it like it is. If you ask someone, how are you? They'll tell you, right? Over here in America, everything's fine. Have you noticed that? I mean, I'm trying to understand this culture. You go along to a restaurant. How are you? Fine, fine, fine. You're half dead and you're fine. And then you go and you sit down and you say, boy, this is the worst food I'll ever have. I'll never come back here again. How is everything today, sir? Fine, fine, fine. And then you go out to the cash register. Let's get out of here. I'm not coming back here again. How was it? Fine, fine. And out you go and off you. I'm thinking, what does fine mean? You know? I mean, I've tried it. How is everything today, sir? This is the worst food I've ever had. Fine. You know what I found out? They don't want an answer. There's no point giving an answer because they don't want the answer to the question because the question doesn't mean what it says. I'm not sure what the question means. I think it means, you know, make sure you give me a good tip. Hope you're okay. Bye. It's like when we came over to, well, I remember, I think it might have been one of Dr. Parker's daughters, actually. We had a teenage girl from America come to stay with us once and in Australia, and I was trying to be really nice to her, you know, and this is before we came to America, and I didn't understand American culture. I still don't. But I said to her, we had a baby at the time, I said, oh, would you like to nurse our baby? I mean, you get this horrified look on this girl as if, what did I say wrong, you know? And I said to her, well, don't worry, I'll nurse the baby, you know? And, I mean, I think she nearly died at that stage. And I realized, you know, there is something culturally different here that I don't quite understand. And so I had to research it. Much to my embarrassment, I found out, nursing a baby in America means breastfeeding a baby. Boy, that is interesting. I mean, so I said to her, would you breastfeed our baby? And if that wasn't bad enough, I said, I'd do it, you know? Maybe she thought we Australian males had some onward, upward, evolutionary, mutational change, you know, the superior race in the world, something like that. But you see, nursing a baby in Australia means holding a baby. I said, hold the baby. She didn't hear hold the baby. She had breastfeed the baby. I did not say that. You know, she said, I did not. Because I've had people say to me, well, what do you call breastfeeding a baby in Australia? Breastfeeding a baby, I miss. It's how God made us. It's what you do. I don't see a problem with that. But I tell you, you can get into trouble if you don't understand the culture. It's like when we moved over to California. We lived in California for 7 years, a land of fruit, nuts and flakes, as you know. And I tell you, that's another country anyway. It's a different culture. You've got to learn how to live in that culture. And it's fascinating. You know, I remember the first few months I was there, I went to somebody and said, can you help me? My battery's flat. And the guy goes, huh? I said, my battery's flat. Can you give me a hand? He says, how'd you run over your battery? So I didn't run over my battery. Well, what do you mean it's... Anyway, I found out later on, you've got to say, my battery's dead. It never was alive. I don't understand that. How could it be dead? I tell you, there's lots of things like that I've had to learn. And then in California, and I think it's the same a lot of places in America, you know, people say, come on over sometime. You come on over, what are you doing here? You said, come on over. Oh, come on over doesn't mean come on over. Oh, what does it mean? Goodbye, don't call us, we'll call you. I mean, see, I was used to Australia. Come on over, come on over. Oh, glad you came over. You know, we take it literally. Over here, you've got to be liberal theologian stuff. Understand the words. You know, and then the first time we visited somebody, I thought we really insulted them because, see, in Australia, culturally, what you do, when you have visitors, you always walk outside with them and they get in their car and you wave goodbye and see them disappear down the street and you show them that you like them, you're friendly. The first time we visited people in America, we're coming out the front door and we go to turn around, we hear slam. We thought, boy, they didn't like us, did they? I mean, but then we found out everyone else we visited, slam. I found out over here, that's what you do. You can't wait to get them out of the house. Shut the door and get back inside. Boy, what an interesting culture. I tell you, I'm still trying to understand this culture. I could tell you many other things too. It's like the time a guy said to me, oh, would you read my book? Tell me what you think of it. Read it, told him what I thought of it. You don't do that in this culture. I have now learned, people write to me letters all the time. If any of you write me letters, you'll get a letter like this back. I think you've made a fine contribution to a fine nation, and this is a fine work. What that means is I'm not going to tell you what I think of this thing. And don't you come out and say it was a fine seminar either, because I... Now, I give you those examples, and missionaries can give you examples from trying to communicate in cultures, like a missionary from Irinjaya who was telling me, boy, he said, you know, with this culture, he said it took us months to try to get across the concept that Jesus' blood takes away our sin. He said, because I would tell them the blood of Jesus washes their soul as white as snow, and they wanted to know why the blood of Jesus made you dirty. And he said, it took me months before I figured out that because they're a black skin culture and get ash from the fire on their skin, they go white and get dirty. And he said, until I understood that, I couldn't communicate the message. Now, you see, they're fun things to talk about, right? And you could write books about these things. But do you realize something? We can understand those examples, but we have to apply that to communicating the gospel to those who aren't Christians and recognize something. I'm going to suggest to you that in America, increasingly, even though years ago most people were permeated with a Christian message, because increasingly that's not so, we've got to realize it's a different culture and the words don't mean the same things. And that's the key that I believe much of the church is missing. And see, we're out there today and we're saying, repent of your sin. Jesus died on the cross for you, and I'm suggesting, because that foundation I've been emphasizing in all my talks has changed, and there's a different foundation there, here's what I'm going to suggest to you. And let me give you some examples. I believe America, by and large, increasingly is like the Greeks and not like the Jews, and most of the church still approaches it as if it's like the Jews, and it's not, which is why we're not getting where we need to in regard to communicating the gospel and the Christian worldview. That's the basic underlying message. Now, think about this. Think about generations ago compared to today. Generations ago in America. Now I could do the same in England. You know, in England, before the last war, 40 to 50% of the culture attended church. Do you know what they say church attendance is down to today? About 5%. And if you've ever been to England, boy, I was shocked. You know, there are churches everywhere, turned into mosques and antique stores and big auditoriums that now the church meets in the foyer because it's too embarrassing to meet in the main auditorium. Very, very sad. Yet generations ago, most people went to church. In fact, a lot of the culture went to church. You know, even in Australia, Australia's never been a Christian country. But you know, when my father was a principal of a school, or a number of different schools actually, but they would always have prayer before they all went into class. They all had Bible readings and so on. A lot of kids went to Sunday school programs, and the ministers came into schools and gave programs. By the way, do you think that happens much today? Not in Australia. Isn't it true that generations ago in America, a lot of people automatically sent their kids to Sunday school or some sort of a church program? And there were what they call religious, you know, classes in school, right? The prayer was allowed in school, Bible readings in school, Ten Commandments in school, creation taught in schools. A lot of kids were familiar with church programs. See, here's what I'm saying. If you go back generations ago, you know, I mean, you've only got to walk around Washington, D.C. and see the monuments and see the Bible verses on the monuments, and walk into the Capitol building and see the Bible verses and the Ten Commandments and all the rest of it. I mean, you know that this culture was permeated with Christian understanding. Even if people weren't Christians, they still understood the Christian message, didn't they? When you said sin, they knew what you meant. When you said abortion's wrong, they knew why. When you said homosexual behaviour's wrong, they understood why. When you said, you know, God created, they understood what you were getting at. I mean, the culture was permeated with Christian thinking. But here's what we need to understand. We need to understand that the foundation has changed. And you see, that's why, let's go back to those castle diagrams, right? The foundation of creation, God's word is truth, you know, Genesis 1 to 11, right through the foundation of Christianity. Here's the foundation of evolution, man decides truth, evolution, not just molecules to man, the philosophy that man decides truth. Here's the castle of humanism, those issues that come out of that. The humanists have been very clever. Knock out this foundation, get rid of the history in the Bible, Genesis 1 to 11, knock out it as a foundation that connects to the real world, and change to this foundation, this castle then changes to this one, these issues come out of that. That's what's happened. We've been talking about that. And so here was the culture generations ago in America, and you say, you sinner, repent of your sin. They knew what you meant. Abortion's wrong. Yeah, you're right. Homosexual behavior's wrong. Yeah, you're right. Trust in God. I know what you're saying. But you see, when you've got a different foundation, you sinner, what are you talking about? Trust in Jesus. Who's he? oh, there's lots of gods now. You know, in fact, we're talking about God very freely in this culture, aren't we? But not the God of the Bible. Homosexual behaviour is wrong? No, it's not. Abortion's wrong? No, it's not. And you know what's happening? What's happening, I mentioned this in one of the other talks, I get so, I don't know, burdened. I watch TV, I see people like Larry King Live, and they have these famous Christians, great men of God, again, who I respect and admire. But they get on TV and they're talking about the abortion issue. Or they're talking about the homosexual issue. And how do they come across? Well, abortion's wrong. And we're out there fighting abortion. And homosexual behaviour is wrong because we're out there fighting that and so on. And how does the world see them increasingly in America? These intolerant Christians, these biased, bigoted Christians, these narrow-minded Christians. You know why? They're out there imposing the Christian morality of this castle on a culture that has this foundation, and unless they understand the change in foundation, they're going to keep communicating the wrong way. We've got to understand the change in foundation. You've got to understand it's a different culture. It's like, you know, as I said, would you like to nurse our baby? You hear something different. Why? It's a different culture. Same words, different culture. And that's what we've missed. And so you see, when you look at it today, we have whole generations increasingly coming through an education system devoid of the knowledge of God. No longer do we have the Ten Commandments, by and large, so there's no basis for absolutes. God has been removed from education. And if anything, I'm going to say this. I think it is harder to preach the gospel today than in Paul's day with the Greeks. You know why? In America? Because in America it's a culture where Christianity increasingly is mocked at, scoffed at, and taught against in the colleges and schools. And many of you who have been to secular colleges know that that is exactly right. You know how many students come to me and said, I went to such and such a university and my first day in my science class, a professor said, hand up those of you who are Christians, you won't be at the end of my classes. And some of them have said how much they just attack Christians all the way through. You know, when the Kansas School Board talked about their state standards, do you remember the furor across the nation about that? By the way, do you know what they did? They didn't remove evolution from the syllabus. It's still there. And they didn't mandate the teaching of creation. It's not even mentioned. You know what they did? They put a little tiny question mark, zip, that evolution's not fact. Molecules to man evolution. That's all they did. What an incredible furor across the nation. You know why? Because the humanists know if you can question this, then you question this and this. And if this is even remotely allowed as a possibility, then that means this is. That's why the furor across the nation, and the press distorted it, and they made all sorts of claims which are not true. It's just absolutely incredible to see what happened because of that. But you see, we have whole generations that are coming up through an education system devoid of the knowledge of God. Christianity is taught against. Friends, they don't understand the foundation. Increasingly, they don't understand the foundation. And we're out there saying, you sinners, repent of your sin. See, let me go out on a limb here and ask a question. Let's be honest. And you raise your hands high when I ask the question if this is the correct answer for you. How many of you, when you've tried to witness to people today, how many of you have found that they bring up science or evolution or millions of years or something like that as an excuse for why they're not going to believe the Bible? Just put your hands up. See? And you know what we're told today by many of our churches? Oh, that's just a red herring. Don't worry about that. Tell them about Jesus. No, that's where the battle's at. And before they'll listen to the message of Jesus, you need to deal with that battle. You need to change their way of thinking from the foundation up. You need to understand that the real battle is, like Paul to the Greeks, you need to knock out their wrong foundation and put in the right one so that they'll understand this structure here, so that you can build. You know, New Tribes Mission, how many of you heard of New Tribes Mission? A lot of us. New Tribes Mission found that when they went to a pagan tribe and just preached the message of the cross, they thought they had all these commitments, people trusting in Jesus and so on. They later on found out that that wasn't true. Those people didn't have a clue what they were doing, most of them. And so you know what they did? They did something really radical. Have you ever seen that video, eTao? Sure, some of you have seen that. You know what they did? This is incredibly radical. I've never heard something so radical in all my life. They actually started at the beginning. Isn't that radical? You know what blows my mind? We go and rent a movie. What's the first thing you do when you rent a movie? You start in the middle. What do you want all the stuff at the beginning for? You don't want to understand it. You just want to get it over and done with, right? And you go and get a book. What do you do with a book? You rip out the first bit and you just read the last chapter. That's all that's necessary. Now, you know, when you rent a video for a movie, you want to go right from the beginning, right? Or you won't understand it. I mean, if you're going to watch Columbo or something, I mean, I never understand them anyway, but you've got to at least have the beginning or you won't understand the rest. What happened? And the same for a book. You start at the beginning. You know what blows my mind? Christians, when they rent a secular video, buy a book, they start at the beginning, they want to understand it all. When we read the Bible, we start towards the end. How inconsistent can we get? But you see, what New Tribes Mission found is when they started from the beginning and they laid the foundation and went right through the history and the account of Adam and the forbidden fruit and the fall and the entrance of death and history of the Israelites, when you get up to the message of the cross, guess what? They understood. And there were many commitments. I'm going to suggest to you that that's the situation today. Why is it we look at that and we think about missionaries going to pagan cultures? And by the way, in the past, most Bible colleges have said, oh, you go in there and preach the message of the book of John. No wonder they didn't get anywhere with some of these people for years. They didn't understand the message. But you see, we have whole generations coming through an education system. What's the difference between them and some tribe in Irian Jaya who's never heard the foundation of the gospel? Well, the difference is Christianity has been taught against. It's even a little harder in some ways. You know, I'm sure you've all heard of the parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13. As we think about the parable of the sower and the seed, in Jeremiah 4:3 we read, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Now I want you to think about that, because I know the parable of the sower and the seed, you know, the message concerns a different ground that's out there and the response of people and so on. But the sower wanted the seed to fall in prepared ground, ploughed ground, so that he could reap a harvest and have food. Here's what I'd like to suggest to you. Years ago, there was lots of prepared ground in America. Prepared by the schools, by the Sunday schools, by the churches, by the homes. Yes, there was other sorts of ground there too, but there's a lot of prepared ground, and so an evangelist could come along and throw out the seed and reap a harvest. Because the ground was receptive. But you know what's happened? I suggest to you that there's very little ploughed ground left, and we're losing it every day, because the enemy has sown seeds of destruction, the rocks of evolutionary geology, the trees of evolutionary biology. And we're out there today as a church and we're throwing out the seed. Well, this is the way we've always spread the gospel in the past. Wow, these weeds are getting worse every day. Oh, well, we'll keep throwing it out. Not considering the ground. The culture has changed. The foundation has changed. They don't understand the message increasingly. And you see, what we see our ministry as is a pre-evangelistic pioneering ministry. When the pioneers came westward, when they stopped in an area, you can't just go and throw the seed out and trust you're going to get some crops. They have to plough the ground. They have to remove the rocks. They have to get it ready, get the soil ready. I suggest to you that's the situation we're in evangelism today. By the way, before anyone comes up and punches me in the nose, I had someone in California nearly do that once, saying they accused me of using an anti-environmental overhead. So I want you to understand that the rocks are symbolic, the trees are symbolic, the bulldozer is symbolic. There's no owl in the tree and Gary Parker is real. But other than that, I mean, you know. Boy, people are touchy these days. But you see, this is really what our ministry is all about. Now I want you to think of something else here. Because this is where have we got some time to do this? Yes. And a lot, this is all in the book, as I said, in more detail, but do you realize something? This sort of ministry is not going to get massive responses overnight. Think about Paul to the Greeks. A few believed. But later on, churches were built. But look at Peter. Thousands believed. The difference in foundation. And you know one of the problems we've got in our churches today? We want instant responses. We're used to instant food. Go to McDonald's, phone, get it in 30 seconds, want my money back. You know, and I eat it and want my money back. But you see, we want instant response. And you know something else? I find too, people gauge success by numbers, not by what they teach, what they understand. And we live in that sort of culture where numbers are all important and success and immediate success is all important. And you know what I see happening, sadly? Sadly, what I see happening is this. Increasingly, the church recognizes they're not reaching the world. They're trying to bridge the gap between the church and the world. The world is not interested in the church. It's hard to get people into church. And because they don't understand the foundational change of those tassel diagrams, and because the church by and large has ignored the foundational issue and Genesis doesn't matter and that's not important, hasn't dealt with that anyway, what do? Then they water down the teaching of the word and they change their church programs and their music and every other aspect of their church to be more like the world to try to attract the world in. And that's what's happening. And I find that most churches, a lot of their services and the youth group programs are all centered around music, which sounds very much like the world to me anyway, a lot of it. Why? Because we've got to get the people in. Now, you might get the people in, and you might get large numbers, and you may, and the Lord is sovereign, and people can be converted. But in the long run, you're losing the culture anyway. In the long run, it's not going to work. Because unless it's built on the foundation of the authority of the Word of God, and we've got that, we've got our doctrine to know what we believe and why we believe what we do, in the long run it won't work. It's like a lady who came to me at a service recently. I get pretty blunt with these things because, you know, when you travel around you see these things. And she said, "Have you heard about the revival across America?" I said, "What revival?" She said, "Oh, you know, with this revival," and she named particular names and so on. I said, "What sort of revival is that?" I said, "Tell me, is it built on doctrine or built on experience?" And she said, "Oh, it's experiential. It's great." And I said, "You know," I said, "if this revival you're talking about is building experiential things," I said, "and not doctrine, and not," and I said, "You know what happens?" She said, "Oh, but I feel so good." I said, "You know what happens when the problems come along in your life? You don't have answers, and then your faith collapses." And that's what happens to a lot of people today. And you see, friends, when the church looks like the world, there's something wrong. There is something wrong. You see, you know what I think has happened to us? We're like a toad. A toad or a frog is a poikilothermic, cold-blooded animal. And you can put them in a beaker of water and heat them up. And you see, their body temperature changes to the surroundings. And you can boil them to death and they don't know you've done it. Do you know what's happened to us as Christians? We've accommodated to the world, accommodated, 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 accommodated. You can't tell the difference between the standards of the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read, the television programs we watch, than what the world does. Which means there's something wrong. Because the world should be looking at us and saying, they're different. They've got something we don't have. And you see, I think a lot of the reason for this is because we retreated. Remember I talked about that in one of the other sessions? As the millions of years became popular, we incorporated that into the Bible, and then the church said, well, the Bible just has to do with matters of faith and practice, and when it touches on geology, astronomy and biology, well, you know you don't believe it there and trust that there, and so it becomes something that's just yourself. And you know what I hear a lot of preachers today? They're just devotional talks, and they're relational. And about you and your relationship to others, your relationship to the Lord. And I'll turn on Christian television and what do you see? People talking about your relationships and trusting in Jesus and so on. And you know what I don't hear? I don't hear the Bible being connected to the real world. We've lost that connection. Here is a quote. I don't know what this man believes about Genesis. I have no idea. I've never met him. And who knows? But it's just a quote from someone associated with the church the president of the National Association of Evangelicals, who recognises there's a problem in our culture. He says this: "The environment in which we now exist is one in which there is no knowledge of the Bible and stories which were learned at grandmother's knee. We must learn how to communicate to a society that has no background, Christian background at all." And they recognise there's a problem. But you see, that problem is also what I have been saying all along, and that is, let me put it another way to you now. You know how I said what we tend to do in our churches and Sunday schools is teach Bible stories, Bible stories, Bible stories, right? And I'm going to talk on this tomorrow morning here in church, and I'm doing the three services here tomorrow morning. And one of the things I'm going to help people understand is that what happens is we teach about Jonah and the great fish and the feeding of the 5,000. Yeah, we teach the stories of the Bible, but when the kids go out into the bad world out there, but you can't trust the Bible. Geology's shown the Bible's not true. Biology shows the Bible's not true. Noah couldn't fit all the animals on the ark. Where'd all the water come from? We got all these ape men. Dinosaurs are millions of years old. What do we do in our churches? Bible stories. We've disconnected the Bible from the real world. In education, they throw God out of education, God out of science. You know what we do in our churches? We throw science away from God. And we reinforce the teaching of the world. And so the Bible is just a collection of stories. And you see, what's happened is that most of the people in our churches, are you ready for this? Not only is the culture as a whole in America more like the Greeks than the Jews, most of the people sitting in our churches are Greeks and not Jews. And you know why? Because they think in terms of the Bible as an interesting book over here. It's a devotional book. It's a religious book. But you ask them, where did Cain get his wife? And where did the races of people come from? And how do you understand that? And what about dinosaurs? And what do you do with the millions of years? And what about Genesis 1 to 11? And why do you believe in marriage? And why do we wear clothes? And the majority of people, they haven't got a clue. I can tell you that. They're the questions I get every day. I do Christian talk shows on radio. And they say, well, that's not important. The most important thing is trust Jesus. Now, certainly we need to trust in Jesus. But see, there's another problem. What do I hear over and over again? Trust Jesus, trust Jesus. Do you know what I think? When you don't have that foundation, friends, let me ask you a question. If somebody trusts Jesus but has never truly repented of their sin, doesn't even acknowledge a broken relationship between them and the Lord, or even understand it in any way, either in their heart or in any way whatsoever, can they really be born again? I don't think so. And you know what I think has happened? You listen out there to some of these people running crusades, getting thousands of people, trust in Jesus, he's going to solve everything. I think there's a lot of people who are trying Jesus and adding Jesus into their thinking, and our churches are full of people who trust in Jesus and they haven't got a clue what it means. Because if they did, they'd have a different world view to the one that they have, I think. You see, I think they're just adding in Jesus with all their other gods today, just like the Japanese would. Unless they understand what you meant by Jesus. You see, here's our present-day Greeks. He's little Johnny, goes to school, Monday through Friday. Evolution's true, the Bible's wrong. Evolution's true, the Bible's wrong. Saturday cartoons on TV, same thing. Goes along to Sunday school. Not another Bible story. Jonah and the great fish. Don't get me wrong, they're important. You understand that, right? But it's how we teach them. So he goes out to his little friend. Hey, Jesus loves you. The Bible says so. The Bible isn't true. What does his friend say? Where did Cain get his wife? What about dinosaurs? What about the races of people? What about carbon dating? You know. He says, I don't know. I told you the Bible's not true. So he goes home to his parents. Mum, where did Cain get his wife? What about the races of people? What about dinosaurs? They don't know. Because you know what's happened? You see, little Johnny has this foundation laid here. No absolute. Now, I know some go to Christian schools. I know some are homeschooled. But you know what? The majority of Christian kids still go to public school. And they watch TV anyway. And sadly, a lot of Christian schools teach evolution anyway. Which is pretty sad. And not all of them, of course. But and so what's the foundation laid in most of these kids in the church? No absolutes. Evolution's true. The Bible's not true. Millions of years. Man evolved. Ape-like creatures. And of course, you know, we've got all this stuff out there that shows you the Bible's just a religious book anyway. And so what happens? They go along to church and they hear, Jonah and the great fish and all these Bible stories, and they're just saying, oh, this is the Bible stories. What's that got to do with life? Now, if we laid the foundation that God is creator, the Bible has the answers, no death before sin, we give the answers, and if you train them up with the answers and give them the right foundation, then when they hear the teaching of no absolutes, evolution is true and so on, they become the stories. And that's how it needs to be. We are developing a Sunday school curriculum. We have been developing it for millions of years. It's really a burden on my heart, actually. But of course, if you want to give $1 million, we could do it. But the Sunday school curriculum, the philosophy is this. And by the way, I believe we should always teach like this regardless. We're going to teach the timeline of history through creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation, from the beginning to the end. And as you teach the major events of history, you teach it as history, as a timeline. In fact, I want the kids to build this timeline, and so towards the end of the course, they'll say, I'm here. You understand what I mean? In history, I'm here. I understand where I'm at. This is what's happened. And then as you teach a specific aspect of Scripture, here's how you teach. You teach Adam and Eve. The first question you should then be saying is, okay, how does the world attack that? Let me answer the attack of the world. You should always do that as you're preaching. That relates the Bible to the real world, by the way. So what is the world saying? Ape men. Let's counteract the ape men. Now what? Defend that we all go back to one man and one woman. Show how that's possible. Now what? Teach the doctrine that comes out of that, the doctrine of marriage. Now what? Apply it in the real world, and let's practically teach about, you know, a Christian should never date a non-Christian. You understand what marriage is all about. You get the idea? By the way, you know, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, a youth group leader, a pastor, Bible teacher, professor, in my opinion, we should always teach the Bible to relate to this real world. So as we're teaching it, we should always be thinking, how does the world attack this so I can prepare these people? And then how do I connect this to the real world and then teach the doctrine that comes from this and apply it practically? We should always teach like that. But I don't think we do. And you know, that's going to be the philosophy of this curriculum. And go through the seven C's of creation and to apply it in this world. And boy, I tell you can pray that becomes a reality, because I think it's so very, very important. See, let me give you a practical example here, or two practical examples. I've had people say to me, oh, you don't understand young people today. I got five of them. And guess what? They're sinners. But people say to me, oh, yeah, but young people today, you've got to deal with drugs and sex and stuff. That's where they're at. See, I disagree. You know why I disagree? I disagree for this reason. You don't deal with the symptoms. If you teach the Bible foundationally as history, dealing with the kids where they're at, where their thinking's at, the influences of the world, and dealing with it foundationally, you will deal with sex and drugs, but in a totally different way. You're starting from the foundation up. You know, I remember when I was in, I'm trying to think where it was, Albuquerque, I think. I spoke at a big Baptist church, actually, and I was to speak to the college group. So I went in there, and I had to put up with their entertainment program first. And so once the backside stopped wobbling, and I never did understand the words they were yelling and screaming and whatever it was. Anyway, then they all sat down, and, you know, they were, isn't it exciting to be a Christian? Yeah, you know, I wasn't sure what they were doing, but... And then we invited Ken Ham to speak. So I get up there and I start dealing with the issue of Genesis and the history and creation, evolution, and sort of like we've done this weekend, and you could have heard a pin drop in the room. And then they started asking questions. But what about carbon dating? Well, where did God come from then? Well, what about this? Well, what about dinosaurs? Well, what about... And the leader of the college group came to me afterwards and he said, I've never seen him so interested. What happened? I happen to deal with the problems they've got. I happen to teach them where they're at. See, he thought, how do you get kids interested? Oh, it's got to be this entertainment program. You know what they really wanted? They wanted answers. That's what they wanted. Answers. Well, I want to show you what's in the last part of the book. I can't deal with this. I don't have time. But one of the things I do in the last part of the book is to say, even within America, there are different subcultures within the culture. You've got people who grow up in the church. You've got people who once used to grow up in the church, once were in the church, and have a Christian morality without a foundation for it, because they no longer have a Christian. They sort of have a Christian worldview, but they don't believe the Bible. And then you have their kids who haven't grown up in the church, and so it goes on. There are different groups of people, so there are different ways of approaching them, and you've got to realise where they're at. Like the older generation, Mr. and Mrs. Brown, they think homosexual behaviour is terrible. Why? Well, it's wrong. Why is it wrong? Well, it's not right. Well, why is it right? Well, it's awful. Why is it awful? What if your son comes home and says, "Dad, I'm going to marry Bill"? He can't do that. Why not? It's wrong. Why is it wrong? It's not right. So you've got to point out to them, you're holding on to a Christian morality, but you can't do that without the Bible. Otherwise, it's just an opinion. Why shouldn't your son have another opinion? See, you've got to understand where people are at to be able to communicate them, to get them to see they've got a problem. And so I do that in the last part of the book, so to help you to be able to identify that problem. And the way I always work when I'm communicating with people is I'm trying to understand, where are you coming from? You know, so that you can point out the inconsistencies. It's like after one of these programs, a guy comes up to me and he says, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Oh, yeah." "Actually," he says, "as an atheist, to be consistent, we can't even be sure of reality." I said, "That's true." He said, "I can't even be sure I'm here." I said, "Well, why'd you ask the question?" He looked at me and said, "Good point." I looked at him and said, "What point?" He looked at me and he said, "Maybe I should go home." I said, "Maybe it's not there." And he said, "Good point." To which I said, "What point?" And he looked at me and he said, You know, it's like the kid who came out and he said, "Well, Mr. Ham, I sat through your seminar and I don't believe in this stuff. I still believe in the Big Bang. I believe we got here by chance, random processes." I said, "Oh, so you do, eh?" "Yep." I said, "You ever thought about this?" I said, "If you got here by chance, random processes, then your brain got here by chance, correct?" I said, "Yep." "So your brain evolved?" "Yep." "If your brain evolved by chance, random processes, that means your logic evolved by chance too." And I said, "So if all your nervous pathways and everything evolved by chance and your logic evolved by chance, son, how do you know it evolved the right way? You didn't even know you're asking me the right question." He looked at me and he said, "What was that book you recommended?" You know, one last thing here, and then we'll finish. But I often have people come up to me and they say, see, a lot of people have the wrong idea, I think, about how to witness to people. Because you know what I find a lot of people think from the creation evolution issue? "Oh, we've got all these facts for a young earth. We've got all these facts against evolution. And give me some facts to go out and give people." See, to me, that's the wrong way to think. You know why? All the facts are the same. You know what's different? What's different is the way you interpret the facts. Isn't that correct? I was just going to see if I had had some. Here we are. This is the way I like to illustrate this. I often put this up and say, look, here's my favourite fact. What is missing? What was this originally? In fact, have a think about it for a moment. What do you think that most likely was originally? Okay, just think about it for a moment. Okay. Who would say two semicircles? Anyone? Or how about this one? Anyone? This one? Usually one Texan says this. No. Who thinks it most likely was a circle? A lot of hands. Actually, what was it originally? What it is. What's missing? Nothing. You people need to go to a creation seminar. Because you know what happened? I put up a fact for you, but facts by themselves are meaningless. They're meaningless. Facts are all the same. The evidence is all the same. But you know what I did for you? I gave you a presupposition. Think about it. I said, what's missing? You accepted my presupposition. You then built a way of thinking. I'm going to fill something in. You go to the evidence. I think it was a circle. Your answer was consistent with your framework of thinking, consistent with your presupposition, but it was totally wrong. Why? Because you had the wrong presupposition. What you should have said was, I should question his presupposition. Most people don't even know there's a question to ask the question. That's why when you read the newspapers, you're not reading the truth of world history, you're reading somebody's account of world history. And if you don't know where they're coming from, how do you know it's the right interpretation? When I went to Northern Ireland and spent time with my relations over there, I came back and said, boy, Northern Ireland is not what I thought it was from the American press. It's a whole different situation. Because you get it filtered through a particular set of presuppositions. Teachers don't teach facts. Teachers teach a philosophy into which they put the facts, which depends upon your presupposition. That's why people get conned out there. We've dated this rock to be 5 billion years old. Excuse me? What dating method did you use? What assumptions did they have? What questions did they ask? What presuppositions did they have to determine this way of thinking and interpretation? Let me question their presuppositions to see if they're right, to see if there's another way of looking at this. You get the idea? And you see, that's why we get conned so easily. And you know, that's what I want people to understand. I have people come up to me and say, but I have people come to me and say, they don't believe the Bible, give me some facts. What are facts? You know what I say to such people? You mightn't believe the Bible, but I do. And guess what? It claims to be the Word of God. It claims to be the history book of the universe. And even if you don't believe it, I'm going to show you when I start from this book, I can interpret the evidence and logically defend it, but I'm going to ask you some questions along the way, just like Jesus did with people. Ask them a question, I'll give you an answer, but I'm going to ask you a question. And so what I want to do is point out, I want to see your presupposition, build your way of thinking and interpret the evidence, and you logically defend your faith, and I'm going to do mine. Well, I don't believe the Bible. That's fine. I do. Let me show you the Bible works. Let me show you when I build my thinking on the Bible, it makes sense of the evidence. I can logically defend my faith. Look, in the beginning, God. Let me do that for you. Distinct kinds of animals and plants. Let me do that for you. The global flood of Noah. Let me do that for you. The origin of death and suffering. Let me show that for you. Now, I want you to defend. What? In the beginning, matter? Come on, defend it for me. You see what I mean? That's how we should be working. Too many of us think we've got to go out there and use the facts to prove the Bible right instead of saying the Bible is what it claims to be, the Word of God. Let me show you when you look at the world through the Bible's eyes, it does explain the evidence. And I think you better listen to the rest of it now when it talks about Jesus Christ and get on your knees and repent before a holy God. You see, that's the way we need to proceed. But again, I fear that most of us don't know how, in our churches I find a lot of people don't know how to talk to people, don't know how to defend their faith, because they get intimidated when they say, I don't believe the Bible, and so we say, oh, well, I need some facts. No, you need to show that the Bible connects to the real world. And to do that, you need answers. Well, that really sums up what this ministry is all about. It really does. And so I pray that those books and materials that you have out there, you'll be able to take them back and use them, and let's be pioneer evangelists and replow the ground and preach the gospel and get the seed out. We're going to break for till 5:30. At 5:30, for those who are remaining, and maybe we should pray here in a moment before we dismiss too, but for those who are remaining, if you make sure you come downstairs to the front here, we'll set up 2 microphones and you can ask Dr. Parker millions of questions and see if he can answer them. But I praise the Lord for the success of the seminar. I want to thank the committee and all those people that are involved in bringing it here to Arizona, and thank the church for allowing us to use their facility. Gary will be preaching in the area tomorrow. If you want to find out where he's preaching, you could ask out at the desk out there. I want to thank KFLR, Christian Radio, for tremendous support that they've given, and urge you to support your local Christian radio station. And I'll be preaching here in the morning, and Buddy Davis is somewhere too. He's at a church just across the road from the hotel we're staying at, actually, just down somewhere down that way. but he's singing. I think he's doing a whole hour's program, actually, singing some songs and giving his testimony and so on. So if you're interested in that, again, ask at the desk. I want to ask Bruce from KFLR, do you want to close in prayer? Because I know not everyone stays for the question time, but I urge as many of you who want to stay, come down the front here, and I'll ask Bruce to close in prayer, and feel free to come and talk to us.
And from all of us, I think we just want to say again thanks to Ken and all the staff. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the way that you've challenged us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the record of your majesty and your creation. We thank you for the minds that you've given to us and the ability we have to give you praise, to open our hearts and our minds and to accept what you say, to act on what you say, to believe what you say and to live what you say. Father, give us the faith today, the faith in you and the faith in your word. Help us to stand on that and to go to where you send us, back home, to work, to school, wherever it is you have for us. And help us to live as your ambassadors, your emissaries, your spokespeople. Father, thank you again for your word, and thank you for yourself, and thank you for Jesus, and thank you for the life that you've given to us. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming.